true, but that Billy was told the story of how it went early in his ministry. He went to this small town, and when he was in this small town to preach, he wanted to post a letter, and he didn't know where the post office was. He come across this young man, and he asked him. He said he wanted to, you know where the post office was, and the young man told him. Dr. Graham thanked him and told him, he said, if you'll come over to the Baptist church this evening, you can hear me telling everybody and how to get to heaven. And you know what the young man said? The boy replied, he said, I don't think so. I don't think I'll be there. He said, because you don't even know how to get to the post office. So I come across that, I remember, and I saw. Hopefully, this word today will, I won't stumble and God will have his way, because it's real important, I believe, to for all of us. And what God has laid on my heart for the last couple of weeks, you know, I didn't minister last week, but I had it and it was just burning inside of me, because it's a prophetic word that God gave me. And so let's pray before we get started, because Lord, I want to be out of the way this morning. I just want to be a vessel for you, and I've already felt your presence so strong this morning. Lord, I know and I trust this morning that this message is for all of us, including me, and that God, that I asked for you to have your way. I ask, Lord, that you would move me out of the way, and God, you would speak through me and in spite of me. And that, Lord, that this morning, this message might change our lives, that we look at everything there is to being in fellowship and relationship and having your favor different in our lives. Now, God, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. People want the favor of the Lord in their life.
Oh, amen.
I mean, want the favor of the Lord. Anybody don't want the favor of the Lord? You're in the wrong place, right? I guess everybody needs the favor of the Lord or wants the favor of the Lord. So, I was thinking a couple weeks ago about how, you know, some people I knew had the favor of the Lord on their life, but there's sometimes that just don't feel like it. You have the favor of the Lord, do you? And so oftentimes I think we take for granted what it means to have the favor of the Lord in our lives. And often we just think about it when things go right, don't we? When things are going right, we're thinking about the favor of the Lord. Yeah, that's God. He's going, you know, the favor of the Lord. So, and usually we don't think about it when things go wrong. I shared with a guy the other day how that he couldn't understand what happened. Things were going, you know, going real good for him. You know, things were happening. And then all of a sudden, everything fell apart. Now, has anybody other than this guy ever experienced that? Yeah, everybody in here probably, if you hadn't, hang on.
Yeah.
Hang on, it's going to come. So, you know, why does this happen to people who have the favor of the Lord? People who are in right relationship with God. And I was asking God this, and he says, why not? It happened to my son Jesus, right? Everything we should be and do should reflect towards Christ. And one of the things we've got to understand, when things go wrong, what is the number one thing, the word we say most of the time? Why? Uh-huh. Why? He wrote a song about it, didn't he? Why me, Lord? Was it Christmas Dolls? Yeah. What have I ever done? Not bad, don't you? I like that, boy. Yeah, come on. So, yeah, I go way back. So, but yeah. All right. But today, I want to talk about the favor of the Lord. How many know that the favor of the Lord in this Bible, it's in here 457 times.
Really?
It talks in relationship with the favor of the Lord. Do you think it's important? I'd say it would be, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
If it's in the Bible that many times. Psalms 30 and 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Isn't that cool? We just did that song. Joy comes in the morning. That's where that song comes from, right there. Out of that scripture. I didn't plan it. God did. That's just the way he works. So, even though God, you know, God gets angry. Says it right there. But it's for a short time. Because his favor is for a lifetime. And it's only for a moment. Because God's love, his attributes, are far greater than ours and what we think of anger. God don't get angry at us. He gets angry at the sin. God don't like the sin. He don't like the sin in our life.
That's right.
It doesn't mean the Bible says in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So it's not about condemnation and him being angry at you. It's about the sin. And sin is what separates us from God. So, my first point, to have the favor of the Lord, we have to start with God's grace. We can't talk at all about the favor of the Lord unless we talk about God's grace. Now, I've got some new revelation. I've seen it before, but God has shown me some new things about grace. Now, everybody knows, what does grace mean? Most people know what grace is. What is grace, somebody? Come on, y'all be quiet on me now. I need some amen and some participation here. What is grace? That's somebody else right now. Somebody, come on. What is grace?
My favorite word.
Oh, boy.
Well, when I think of grace, I think of, somewhat at peace.
There's two words, everybody uses them all the time.
God's love is great.
God what?
God is great.
Yeah, God is great.
Make the presence of the Lord.
Grace.
Having mercy on me?
Mercy. Well, there's a difference in grace and mercy now.
Yeah.
Let's touch on that just a second then.
Humble.
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 Well, grace is... Go ahead, Penny, and share
grace
yours.
Grace is God's divine enablement or empowerment in your life. It is literally His power
is what they say, the two words, it's unmerited favor.
Yes.
It's unmerited favor. What does that mean, unmerited? It means you can't do anything to earn it. He just gives it.
Yes.
Now, mercy is a little different, right? Explain mercy.
Mercy is not getting the results that you deserve
from
your actions.
Grace.
Grace is
getting
empowerment you don't deserve.
Right.
You're getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something.
Okay. So, now, these theologians define it this way. What is grace in the New Testament? Grace means God's love in the New Testament. Grace means God's love in action towards men who merited the opposite of love. Same thing, basically, right? So grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. Grace means God sending His only Son to descend into hell on the cross so that we guilty ones might be reconciled to God and receive into heaven. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So, there's a saving grace, and everybody, you know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, it says that for it's by grace you have been saved, right? Through faith, and this is not for yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Alright? Everybody got a Bible? Get your Bibles out. I want you to get in the Bible with me today a little bit here. I want you to become a spoiled Christian. I want you to get in there and see where it's at, you know? You can't be spoon-fed all the time from the pulpit.
What?
Okay, so Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. That's a saving grace. Now, there's something also that's like a continuing grace.
Yes.
A continuing grace. And over in Romans 5, 1 and 2, it talks of that. Paul affirms that grace and how it's accessed by faith. It is not, however, a faith void of loving response to God. It's a faith that acts. In James 2, it says, 21 through 26. In verse 26, it says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Now, what does that mean? So, and that was over in James 2, 26.
Read it again.
We're going to James.
Yeah, James 2, 26 was that quote. Verse 26, it says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead."
Isn't the next thing where it says about show me...
Look in your Bible.
Yeah.
You find it?
Isn't it after Hebrews?
So in other words, here we are. We're talking about grace. And we're talking about faith. Go ahead, read it.
If you go up to 18, it says, start with 14 there. And this really explains it. What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Oh, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body," what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have works." And this is Paul saying, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works."
Right.
So, and down in 24 it says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So it's faith expressing itself in loving obedience to God. If you can't see on the outside with faith from the inside working itself out, then you betcha.
That's good. So that kind of goes along. It goes along with what my word is today, and I'm the favor of the Lord. And the key to having the favor of the Lord in our lives. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is where I'm going to be.
Going back.
Just left a little bit. 12 and 9.
2 Corinthians 12:9?
Yes. When you get there, say amen. A couple there. Your pages. It's important. This is the gist of it. I want everybody to get this. This is very... Now here we have Paul writing, and he's talking about a thorn in his flesh. In this area right here. Has anybody ever heard this story of Paul and talking about a thorn in his flesh? Let me back up and I'll read it real quick. It says, "And because of the surpassing greatness in 7 of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Now, scholars, nobody really knows what the thorn in the flesh Paul had. Really. It could have been sickness. It could have been, I don't know, his internet was down.
His eyesight.
I've even heard it was a woman. I don't know. You know? So, but whatever it was a messenger of Satan, it says. And so Satan used this thing constantly on Paul. Can anybody relate to that? There's some things in our life that are used against us because the enemy don't like you walking in the fullness of God. Now here's where I'm going with this. And I'm going to read this out of a different translation. I'm going to read out of this and then I'll back up and read it out of this other translation. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" Now, all throughout the Bible, there's certain things that don't make sense, right? Sometimes. Even Jesus and his teaching, he'd say things, you're like, ooh, like the owl flattened up. Ooh, what? What did that mean? Slap me on this cheek, I turn the other cheek. Pray for those who despitefully, right? In the carnal nature, in the flesh nature, that don't wash, does it? A lot of the teachings of Christ, a lot of the things that are spoke of, but in the spirit, in the nature of Christ, everything changes in our life. It doesn't always change like Paul says. He still had this messenger of Satan, this thorn in his flesh. He prayed 3 times and it still didn't change. Now, I don't know if this 3 times thing has anything to do with, like, even Peter. He denied him 3 times, and there's a lot in the Bible about 3 and that kind of things. But whatever it was, Paul prayed and prayed and prayed, and it still was there. Now, listen to this, though. So we talk about that grace, the saving grace. Now, in the TV, it says it this way, and I love this. This is what brings it out, really. "My grace is my power, and it gives us the ability to do what we cannot do in our own human strength."
Amen. I like
that. 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3, Peter says, "Grace and peace," he is addressing in his letter, "grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." John Bevere did this study out of 100 people. Anybody ever heard of John Bevere? He has a prophetic word for the body of Christ. He's wrote a lot of books, The Bait of Satan. He's got a new one out, Good or God. He's an awesome man of God, a great preacher. But he did this study, and out of 100 Christians, so-called Christians, he said that only 2% of Christians know that God's grace is God's power. Does this look like a problem? Absolutely, it's a problem. It looks like a problem. And I wrote this down, it came to me. You can't have anything from God unless you believe. And you can't believe what you don't know. Say that again. You can't have anything from God unless you believe, and you can't believe what you don't know. There's a lot of ignorance in the body of Christ. You know? And I'm not picking on y'all or anybody in here. Y'all, I'm believing y'all are on the 2%. Okay? But the fact is, there's a lot of ignorance. And there's... we've taken grace into a place where it has no power. It has no meaning of what God says right here in this word. That my grace is my power, he said. This is red letters. Did y'all notice that in your Bible? This ain't Paul. This is Paul quoting Jesus, red letters. So if only 2% of all Christians know that it's the grace of God that gives us the ability to be empowered and go beyond our own natural ability, then that means that there are 98% of Christians out of 100 who are trying to live their own Christian lives out in their own ability.
Come on, that's good.
They're, you're trying to live your own lives out with your own ability. Mm-hmm. And guess what? You can't do it. We talk about it every week in Celebrate Recovery, don't we?
Yes.
We're in denial to think that we got this. We can do this on our own. We can step out. We know enough now. You know.
Come on.
But when it comes down to it, we don't even know what grace means. That it's a divine empowerment. It's something special God made. It come through Christ and Christ alone. And we got to understand that so that by not knowing this grace, this divine empowerment, what this does is creates a self-reasoning doctrine. This Bible becomes a self-reasoning Bible, a doctrine, and a person full of self-righteousness. That's what it makes out of Christians. When they take God out of the equation as the power, it becomes a self-righteous, self-reasoning doctrine. What is the number one thing that gets us in trouble? We reason ourselves,
yes,
into believing, mm-hmm, that it's okay. That it's okay to do this. Or do that. Well, you know, it ain't that bad. So and so, he did it, whatever.
Only once.
Yeah, only well, just once. A little bit, you, yeah, know, won't hurt. Well, I just messed up this one time, but we forget about the other 100 times before that, you know. So where is grace? Where have we put grace? We've put it on this place where it's not just a saving grace. It becomes a self-righteous grace. It becomes something that God, it's a mockery of what God said it really is. So I'm here to tell you today that grace is much more than a saving grace. Of Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, as Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it empowers you as a believer. I'm here to tell you today that grace is not just a get out of jail free card we play every time we sin and fall short of the glory of God, but it's a power that only comes through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's the only way that we can make it through this life. If we're transforming ourselves into His image every day, every step of the way, and understanding that, whoa, today, Lord, I'm weak, as Paul said, just like here. He said, but I know I'm strong. If you go on down there and read, he goes on and says on down there in 2 Corinthians, he said, therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, we're raised in a mentality, oh, you got to be tough. You got to be strong. Don't you? Everybody, I mean, especially us men, I talk to men every week in the jail. And the fact of the matter is, it's totally opposite from what God says. When we get out of the way, He is strong in us, through us, and in spite of us.
Amen.
Praise God. Glory be to God. I know I ain't getting no big amens, but somebody needs to grab hold of this today. I'm telling you, it's a power that all Christians need to discover to have the fullness of God Almighty. Even when we're weak in our flesh, He is made strong. Jesus' example was that. He went to that place in the garden, but He knew He was fixing to go to the cross. And guess what? He, even though His disciples, He asked them to pray, they couldn't even stay awake. They didn't have a clue of what was about to happen. They went to sleep, and Jesus, He goes over that garden to the point of sweating blood, it said. That's the grace that we should think of. Just like that song there we sung earlier. When we say, lead me to the cross, we need to understand there's some death about to happen. That death needs to happen to us, our flesh, our carnal nature. Come on now, it's something inside of us that we need to understand that there's evil in this heart. The Bible says it. Boy, it's quiet in here today. I can't even get a grin out of nobody. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace, it says, Ephesians 1:7. And it goes in Romans 5:17, it says, for if by the trespasses of one man, who was that? Adam. Death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And it's only this one concept through Christ alone that we have that peace that Peter spoke of there in 2 Peter. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Matthew 5, Jesus talking of the blessed life. How can you be blessed when you mourn? When you're hurting, when you're broken? How can you be blessed? And those Beatitudes, it's because of Christ. Christ living in you. There's something always better. You're looking to the future of good. Right now, it seems hard. Somebody in here right now is facing hard decisions, hard situations in your life. It's overwhelming. But the Christ in you is stronger. The Christ in you. You grab hold of this grace that I'm talking about, the empowerment of that grace, then you have hope. Hope in a future. Hope in knowing that despite what you're going through, He goes there with you. And in them times whenever you think, well, Lord, where was you in this time? Where was you? God, I don't know. I felt so alone. It's like them footprints in the sand. He says, well, I was carrying you. That time. You only saw one set of footprints, but that was me carrying you.
That's right.
He don't leave us. He don't forsake us. Thank God. And that inner peace, like Peter was talking about can only be found by that grace and the power. God's grace, God's power, and God's empowerment. You can't walk in the favor of the Lord without knowing this one thing, this one grace. You can't walk in the favor of the Lord without knowing God wants you to give it your all. He wants you to give it your all. Now, I just took a few examples out of a few people of the Bible, and for lack of time, I'm just going to share a couple, but again, there's many examples. 457 in the Bible, and the first one I want to talk about is over in Genesis 4. If you want to flip with your Bibles over there, Genesis 4. We'll start in the beginning over here with the first account that I can find of the favor of the Lord. Is everybody all right? Do you need a breath? Just take a deep breath. It will be all right. Genesis 4. I told you, it's a word from the Lord. Sometimes the word of the Lord is strong. It's been stirred. I will tell you what now. I've had a rough week. I mean, it's just piled on and it's been tough. And every time I even tried to put on paper, there was a distraction. There was something going on. So I know this is from God. It ain't from me. And we're fixing to get into something else here in a second, and you're going to understand a little more. But Genesis 4:4. Who wants to read that? Read that for me.
But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering.
Okay. So what do we see? Abel also brought an offering, it said. The fat portion from some of the firstborn of his flock. And it goes on and says, so Cain was very angry. We go on down, it says, and did you read 5?
Well,
go through.
Start with 3 so we know what Cain brought.
Yeah. So it came about the course of time. Read there. Go ahead.
And now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of the time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was very
dark. Okay. So what do we see different here between Abel and Cain? What stands out to you in those scriptures? Look back over them again. Wouldn't that be a hurry? What stands out to you there? What's the difference? They both brought an offering, didn't they?
Abel brought one probably from the heart. Hmm. They did more to him.
Okay. What else? Anybody?
Can I share what I've read? I mean, what somebody said is that one brought fruit. He worked the ground, so he brought fruit and vegetables, and that was his offering. Well, Abel had to kill an animal. He brought the very best of his animal. And some people have said that back in the garden, he started a precedent. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing he did? He had to kill some animals to create outfits for them, clothes.
That's right.
And so,
because they knew they were naked.
That's right. And it says that without blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So he killed the first animal to cover Adam and Eve with clothing when they realized they were naked. So this is something that would have been passed down to their children to know that an offering was to kill an animal, sacrifice the animal, and to offer it to God. So it's very possible that Cain just said, I'll just give it to you. I'm going to make an offering that I want to give. Not what God asks or requires. I'm just going to decide for myself what I'm going to give to God. And that was the reason why God said,
Because next he says to Cain, he goes, if you do well, if you do what's required, then it'll be okay. So obviously, Cain did not give what God had asked for or what God had required.
Good. And it says here, he gave his what? His first.
Yes.
His first fruit. I mean, his first firstborn. Firstborn of the flock. In other words, he give his very best.
Yes.
He give his very best, and I'm pretty sure it was with a good attitude. He not only give his very best, he give the fatty. It says makes mention of the fat. The fat portion. Go deep into this, but on over into the Levitical and all the other stuff, they actually had an altar to burn incense and to burn fat for the Lord, and it was like a sweet smell to the Lord. Now, I don't know, bacon smells pretty good, don't it? So maybe it was, I don't know, but there's something about it that was one. Some of God's stuff didn't make sense, right? I mean, honestly, but that offering. So you see there, here's Abel, but Cain became very angry. Why did he become angry? Did it say that God didn't accept it? It didn't say it, did it? It just said, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. He wasn't angry with him. He didn't look with favor on him. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? That's the way God works, isn't it? What did he do with Adam and Eve? Who told you were naked? Didn't he? God, he ain't trying to trip them up. He's just trying to get the truth out from their heart. He already knows, don't he? Boy, ain't we reasoning our way into thinking that God don't know that you're sinning. Ain't we reasoning our way into thinking, well, you know, I think he'll probably appreciate these green beans and that corn or whatever he's growing, right? But that ain't what the offering was supposed to be about. I guarantee you, Cain had some animals.
Yes,
he didn't just have a garden. He had some animals too. Probably had some fat cows or fat goats, whatever it was. But he reasoned that he could do it his way. See what I'm saying? We reason that we can do this on our own. We reason that we can make this thing happen without God sometimes. Oh, we just pull him out of the box when we need him. Nothing drives me crazier than to hear somebody cussing like a sailor and then something happened. They're like, oh, God. Praying out God. Come on. You think that's honoring God? I'm through with that tangent, but it does. It stirs me up to hear people do that way, you know? So Cain was angry, and he says, what does the Lord answer? He says, why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? What is that saying? His grace is sufficient right there. If you just do what's right, I accept you. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. But you must rule over it, it says. You've got to rule over this sinful nature. You've got to make a choice. Guys, girls, that despite what you're going through, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to let that divine empowerment through that grace be the one to decide that, you know what, even though I'm struggling, joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
I'm going to let that divine power say that, you know what, even though I'm mourning, joy comes in the morning. We've got to change our stinking thinking and our attitudes and quit reasoning our way into trouble in our life. Now, I got to hurry. Second account recorded in Genesis 7. Let's look over there at this cat. The Lord said, y'all can turn over there. Genesis, I said 6, 7. Six, just a couple seven. Pages over. Who's this guy?
Genesis
6, starting in 7.
Verse 7.
The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of this land, from man to animal, to creeping things, and to birds of the skies, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found what?
Grace.
Grace. Same word in that translation. Favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, see, was in right standing with God. He knew God like no other man. There was no other man, it says. At that time, that was in right standing with God. So God was angry. God said, he was grieved. How many times do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Every time we say, we got this, we do this on our own, we know He's speaking to us and He's telling us. So here's another example of Noah. In the book of Exodus, it talks of God's chosen people and a man named Moses, whom God chose to lead His people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. We all know the story of Moses. Everybody's heard of Moses. And I was wanting to read this cute little thing about what children say in the Bible. Maybe I'll do that next week. But one of them was said that Moses, he was Charlton Heston. Everybody saw the, so it was funny anyway. But Moses found favor of the Lord, which also led to favor in the sight of man. We can also find favor in the sight of man. The Egyptians, God used Moses and the favor he had on his life to lead the whole church, we'll call it, the children of Israel, out of bondage. Who was Moses, though? At one time he wasn't a righteous man, was he? What'd he do? Come on, y'all.
He murdered
a man. He killed a man. Then what did he have to do after that? 40 years in the desert.
40 years on the backside of the desert.
Tending sheep. Bah. 40 years.
After being a prince of Egypt in the throne.
That's right. Backside of the desert, it says. How many years did he live? 120 to 40 years in Egypt. Not even short. 40 years in the desert, and then I think, and then the Israelites were 40 years in the desert. So nearly half his life, sin has consequences, does it not? Yeah. Some of the things we can't take back. It's hard. So, is the favor of the Lord important? Absolutely. Absolutely. Exodus 3:21 says, I will grant this favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. I love that. He goes on and talks about the children of Israel. And how that when Moses come in the tent and all, and they come and the presence of the Lord would come, and Moses come to the point, he says, he kept saying, who are you going to send with me? Who's going to go with me? Who's going to go with me? Because he promised, in the promised land, he's going to lead them out. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to go with you. I don't know about y'all. But He's the one I want going with me.
That's right.
He's the very one I need going with me everywhere I go. Because if I don't have Him going with me, guess what? I'm going to take a detour.
That's right.
My flesh is going to go to places it don't need to go.
Come on.
Oh, Boy, I could preach on that about an hour. I'm telling you. I asked this boy the other day, I said, where'd you get in trouble at? He said, I went to the bar over there. But I asked him right before that, how long you been a Christian? He said, all about 10 years. I said, how did it feel taking Jesus over to that bar? We got to remember this everywhere we go, right? If we are born again, if we're in that 2% that know God's power and God's through that grace and that power, then guess what? Everywhere we go. I want Him to go with me everywhere I go because I get out of control. I want to go somewhere I don't need to go. My path won't be in righteousness. Exodus 11:3 says, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, then Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servant and in the sight of the people. Psalms 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He without from those whose walk is blameless. You didn't get that? I see you squinching. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. God wants us to be blameless. Because he wants to walk with us. He wants to go with us on this journey. When God spoke to me about this favor, this is what He said. Now I'm getting to the end here, closing. But this is important. Probably one of the most important parts. And I got to look and see if I've got my deal here. Excuse me one second. Let me look in here. Somewhere. Well, I'll just go without it. I had an illustration here, and looking at again, Penny, and see if you see a bottle.
A bottle?
Yeah.
A bottle of vanilla extract?
Yeah. Boy, you've got your hands on everything, ain't you? He's thinking about making ice cream a little bit, wasn't he? Bless him all. Lord, I'm like, I'm going, I'm about to lose it. I'm like, Lord, I thought you'd go with me with this. All right. You can't walk in the favor of the Lord. Here's what the Lord said now. You can't walk in the favor of the Lord without knowing the flavor of the Lord. Yeah, I know, it's strange. That's what the Lord just told me. I was cutting grass. He does that a lot. I'm like, your flavor? Really? And how many know there's all kinds of flavorings out there? There's all kinds, ain't there? All kinds of sweet things out there. How many people that cook? We got cooks in here. I know Penny's learning to be a cook. So praising the Lord. Okay, you like to cook? So what do you have to do to cook some meat?
Season.
You got to season it. That's right. It's got to be seasoned, don't it? All right. I know you're saying, well, wait a minute. Where is the flavor of the Lord in the Bible, right? Turn with me to Matthew 5 real quick. Matthew 5. 13. Give me about 5, maybe 10 more minutes. 5. I'll try. Depends on if God gets scared away. Y'all there?
Matthew 5.
Y'all ought to have this bookmarked. What is Matthew 5? Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. What the hell, that one bookmarked. So, all right, Matthew 5:13. What does it say? You are the salt of the earth. We've all heard this scripture, ain't we? It's supposed to be salt and light, right? Ain't we heard it? Pretty much. And as Christians, we're supposed to be transformed in the image of Christ, right? And as a Christian, we're to reflect to all others that image and not only look the part, but be the image also. Not just go to church, be the church. Correct? So if the numbers of 2% are right, like I read earlier, are we really being the image of Christ? Matthew 5:13, it goes on and says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, who knows salt is the best seasoning there is? It's the best thing. You can have every kind of their seasoning around, but they ain't nothing better than salt. You can take wild deer meat, and what do? You can put salt on that. What does it do? It takes the wild out. It makes it tender. It makes it something savory. And God started speaking to me about all this stuff. Listen to this. In Luke 14:34, talking about the same scripture, he puts it this way. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. Anyone who has ear should listen and understand. Boy, that's putting it out there, ain't it? If we're to be salt, if we lose our flavor, y'all getting this? If we're supposed to be in the image of Christ, and we're supposed to understand that this flavor, this one thing God is speaking to me in my heart about this, if we're supposed to be salt, if we lose that, you can't get it back. Oh, we'll get into this eternal security thing if we ain't careful. But the fact of the matter is, it says right here that it's good for nothing once we lose that. Has anybody ever had salt that go bad? You never had any go bad?
No.
It will. It can go bad. It won't have the same flavor. God spoke to me and said that today in the body of Christ, the church, there's a cheap imitation going around. There's a cheap imitation. It may look like the real deal on the outside. You can cook something up, can't you, brother? Some meat, it'll look good. But if you hadn't seasoned that thing, if you ain't got that seasoning in that thing, guess what? It don't taste good. It's tough. It won't be something good, savory. It won't be nothing good to eat, will it? It's the same thing what God's trying to tell us, why we're supposed to be the salt. We can look good on the outside, but be evil inside. There's no flavor in there. There's nothing coming out that's worth anything. Come on now. And if 2% is the only ones that understands this power of grace, this thing that we're talking about, to have this flavor of God, then I guess we can understand this, that we need to check ourselves in the body of Christ. We need to be real. And God went on and told me. I wrote this down. I've got it wrote down. It may look like the real deal on the outside, but it's not bearing any of my flavor. It may even have a hint of flavor, but it's a cheap substitute for the pure ingredients that I want you to possess. Even the seasoned Christians have become self-reliant and chose their own ingredients. But to have my favor, you have to have my flavor. Pure. Pure. You can get vanilla extract.
I've got some in the car that's imitation.
It's imitation.
Like that.
It's cheaper. But it don't taste nothing like the pure. Somebody getting this? God's trying to tell us something here. His flavor is pure. Ooh, I got goosebumps. I'm telling you, God wants us to realize that when we start searching for His heart, like David, what did it say? The Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. He was like a dog after a bone. It didn't matter if he was on the backside of the desert for however many years as a little runny shepherd. He was still praising the Lord by himself over there. He was still in the presence of God. What do? When we get alone, we become carnal, don't we? Oh, we can play holy, put on our churchy outfits and go to church and dress up and everything. God says it's a cheap imitation. He ain't worried about what you wear. He ain't worried about how you look. He's worried about your heart. He said, I made this a heart thing. This ain't about nothing the way you what you can do. It's not by works so that you can boast about it.
Come on.
This is about my grace and my power that I give you a divine power that you can have all of my attributes. Everything that is pure.
Yes.
The holiness of God. God's looking for somebody who will walk the walk and talk the talk out. God's looking for somebody to give His favor to. Who wants it? Oh, do we want it? Really? We all want it. But you know what? Do you really want it? Because it's a price. You have to pay a price for it. You have to pay more. You can't get the cheap imitation of God. He's pure. He's holy. He's righteous. He wants us to be righteous. He wants His body to be righteous. He don't need another huge church. What He needs is the church, us. That them numbers turned at 98-2, the opposite. There should be 98% of everybody knowing of God's divine power through that grace. And that grace is His power. Some of you won't forget this. That's what it is God's trying to tell us. There ain't nothing better than a seasoned soul. A seasoned soul being led in the fullness of the Spirit. A seasoned soul. That's what God wants, that soul, the inner man, that one that's sold out to God. I'm telling you, it's not about what you do here. It's about what you do out there.
Yes.
You can come in here and walk the walk in here and talk the talk. But what are you doing out there in the world? It says we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We change like a chameleon. We're taking and putting our holy shirts and coats and things on, and we're going back out in the world. We're strapping on all the unrighteousness of everything but God. And we're looking that part. What will happen if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, get on their knees and cry out to God for the favor, cry out for God for His holiness? He He said, I will hear your prayer and I will heal your land. So, pure imitation. It's up to us. Close with this. Job 6:6-7. This is what Job says. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Anybody ever eat a white of an egg? What does it taste like?
Nothing. Rubber.
My soul refuses to touch them. They're as loathsome food. They're as loathsome food to me. That's a metaphor, but Job, he said, you know what? If it ain't got the salt, I don't want it. God's trying to tell somebody in here today, if you ain't the salt, you can't be the light. He wants us to be the salt of the earth and the light to shine. I'm not just talking in our presence. It's an inner thing. You know people, what I'm talking about. Those people that you just walk in the room and you feel there's something different. There's something, they walk in authority. They walk in the favor of the Lord. There's something different about that man of God or that woman of God. They're walking in the favor of the Lord because of their righteousness, their right standing with God. They are the salt. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. I don't know, Lord. I know there's so much work you need to do in me. I know this message was for me. I do. I want your flavor and your favor. And I want you to help me, God. Be real. There's things in our closets that are dirty. I ain't just talking about the hamper with the dirty clothes. This room should be full. But there's more agendas out there in this world and things that people want to do besides come after you. Lord, I pray everyone in this room right now would make a choice. This day, I'm going to serve the Lord. This day, I'm going to make a commitment. I want to be your salt. I want to be that flavor that everyone sees, that favor on my life, or that one thing that God, that you have been desiring for each one of us. If you're in here today and you need to make a recommitment with the Lord, I don't know, you need God to touch you, whatever, I want us to pray. And if you need to come up and pray, we'll pray together. But God wants you and this church to be different. I want it to be more than the 2%ers. Best you just slipping in and say, I want more of them. I want more of you. I need more. I've got to have more of you. Because I know that I can't do this without you. Hands are up. Lord, you know these hands. Father, right now, I pray your healing touch. God, you've already pricked their heart. Now, God, send the salve. Cover over the hurts, the pains, the things that God that would try to get us off track. Help us, Lord. Help us live for you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you.